In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There are people who've made a living off of describing in great detail what they believe the second coming of Christ is going to look like. And while there may be some value to that, the mode and the method of Jesus' return is actually not something Jesus himself spends a lot of time talking about. Now, don't get me wrong. He talks about the kingdom. He actually talks quite a bit about it. It's one of the major topics that Jesus addresses when he's talking with his disciples during his public ministry. But his emphasis when he talks about the kingdom is not so much on how God is going to do it, but rather it's about what the kingdom of heaven itself is like and what we need to do to prepare ourselves for it. And our gospel lesson from Luke today is a prime example of this. Starting in verse 32, Jesus tells his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, we could spend all day today talking about what Jesus means when he refers to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And suffice it to say, even the disciples at that time didn't really understand what it was Jesus was talking about. So to put a very large topic into perhaps a very small nutshell, the kingdom of God was inaugurated at Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and it will be fully consummated at his return. So it's something that is already here, present in our world, but not yet fully. The kingdom is also both a physical and a spiritual reality that will result when those two separate spheres of existence, the physical and the spiritual, finally at the end of the age come together and form a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus Christ is King and Lord of all. We will all be raised to new life in resurrected physical bodies, just as Jesus was raised with a new resurrection body. And those who have rejected Jesus will receive their final judgment. Sorrow and pain will pass away and death will be no more. So with all that being said, our job is not to try and figure out exactly how God will ultimately bring this about, but rather our job is to prepare ourselves so that we are ready when he does do it. Now that the football preseason has started, maybe a football analogy would be helpful here. Now, any good coach is going to study the opposition. He's going to study the other team and what they do so he can properly prepare for the game. But ultimately, it's more important for a coach, rather than spending all his time looking at the other team, to concentrate on his own team and what they're going to do and how they are going to be prepared so that they can handle whatever situation the other team throws at them. He'll work on developing skills in his players so when the game time comes, they don't have to think about what they're going to do, but rather they simply react out of habits that they've developed. We prepare ourselves for the kingdom of heaven in much the same way. We need to cultivate in ourselves kingdom hearts, and we need to start living kingdom lives now. We need to develop in ourselves kingdom habits so that we're ready when Christ returns. So this morning I'd like to take a look at two specific habits that are characteristic of the kingdom of God that we need to develop now. And these habits are generosity and service. And so we're going to look at each one in turn. So to begin with, kingdom life is a life of generosity. In verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I want you to imagine for a second that you've just received a letter. And your letter tells you that a long-lost uncle that you didn't even know you had has died. And he was incredibly wealthy and he has left his entire estate to you in his will. Good day, right? And the best part about it is that all the stuff that he had is way better than the stuff you have. So his Malibu beach home and his Aspen ski lodge, way better than your cramped and dirty one-bedroom apartment. His fleet of German luxury vehicles, certainly superior to your old broken-down 1991 Ford Fiesta. And his yacht, docked in Monaco, little better than your rowboat that's sitting in Lake Springfield. So knowing that you have all of these things coming to you, how much are you going to want to hold on to your old stuff? How much are you going to guard and protect that Ford Fiesta? No, my guess is you're immediately going to start saying, hey, who wants an apartment? I don't need it anymore. You're going to say, hey, do you want my car? I've got a better one. You're going to say, rowboat, free to a good home. You're going to start giving all of these things away because you know that something much better awaits. With that letter and with that knowledge, suddenly your heart is no longer going to be tied to those old inferior things. It would seem absolutely ridiculous to cling to those old things and miss out on this great inheritance. Now, in a similar manner, we have been offered a great inheritance, but it's not an estate. It's actually a kingdom. And the things of this kingdom far surpass any material possessions that we could ever acquire in this lifetime. So why would we want to cling to anything here when we know what awaits us there? For this reason, we need to develop in ourselves hearts of generosity now as we seek to cling to the things of the kingdom rather than the things of this world. Unfortunately, that's not always an easy thing to do. In the church, one of the hardest things to talk about is stewardship. It ought to be the easiest. It ought to be a piece of cake, and yet people bristle and get uncomfortable when you start talking about money. Now, there are certainly practical reasons why we need to talk about stewardship in the church. The city doesn't just give us electricity for free to keep the lights on. The coffee has to be brewed and hot every Sunday morning, and the staff needs to be paid. But even if all of those things were already taken care of, even if we had no sort of monetary expenses that we needed to take care of, that need to give still remains. It doesn't go away. The Lord wants us to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure joyfully rather than reluctantly. You see, we ought to rejoice that we are actually given the opportunity and the privilege of partnering with the church as we seek to live kingdom lives together in this fallen world. Now, what's interesting about the kingdom is that the more we give away, the more we let go of the things of this world, the more we come to trust in those promises that Jesus has made. Notice that Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We often think we put our money into the things that are most important to us. But from what Jesus is saying, it's actually the opposite. We put our importance into the places where we put our money. So that order is important. So don't wait until maybe you love God more or until you trust God more to be more generous. Start doing that now, and you will find that your heart will follow behind the action. Give the tithe first, and I promise you, your heart will follow, and your love and your trust in God will increase as a result, because the heart will always follow the habit. Now, the second kingdom habit that I'd like to talk about this morning is service. Starting in verse 35 of our gospel lesson, Jesus talks about this need to be ready for the coming kingdom, and he uses an analogy of servants waiting for their master to come home. In verse 37, Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." Now, oftentimes when we think of eternity, when we think of the kingdom of God, we imagine this eternal life of luxury and leisure. We think of maybe a beautifully manicured golf course or endless ski slopes. We imagine a chaise lounge on the beach or maybe a picnic in the meadow. But that's actually not the biblical image of God's kingdom. Our time there will not so much be spent relaxing and being waited upon, but rather we will joyfully be serving and worshiping God in his kingdom. Revelation 22:3 tells us that in the kingdom, the throne of God and the Lamb, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him. And Isaiah's vision of heaven is one of continual worship around the throne of God. This service and worship of God should not be a burden or a chore. Again, like giving, it shouldn't be something that we do reluctantly, but rather with great joy. So do we take joy in these things now? Or do we do them out of a sense of duty or obligation? Or perhaps we don't do them at all, or we just do them rarely. I think part of the reason we resist worship and service is because when we do these things, it serves to take the focus and the attention off of ourselves. In our sinful and fallen nature, somewhere deep down inside each one of us is the desire not to serve and worship, but rather to be served and worshiped. We want to be the object of service rather than the subject. Comedian John Mulaney tells a story about working with Rolling Stones frontman Mick Jagger once when he was a writer on Saturday Night Live. And he said someone once asked him, well, was Mick a nice guy? And he said, no, he's not a nice guy. It's because everyone serves him. He said when Mick wanted a Diet Coke, he didn't have to say, well, may I please have a Diet Coke, please? And then someone maybe would bring him one. No, Mick would just stick out his hand and say, Diet Coke! And suddenly one would appear in his hand. And we hear stories like that and we think, wouldn't that be great? How wonderful would it be for me to just be able to stick out my hand and say something and someone suddenly brings it to me and it's in my hand. But what happens to people like that? That attitude is not going to fly in the kingdom of heaven. Because when we desire to be worshipped and served, it's essentially a desire to put ourselves in the place of God. That was really the original temptation in the Garden of Eden. The serpent tells Eve that if she eats of the tree, she will what? Become good looking? No. You will have a life of luxury? No. He says, if you eat of this tree, you will become like God. And that got her attention. Because deep down inside, we all want to be the object of worship. So the only way that we can avoid this attitude is through serving ourselves. Because when we serve, it takes that attention and that focus off of ourselves. I've always said that everyone needs to spend some time in their lives working in food services or retail. Because doing that, being in jobs where you have to serve other people, will dramatically change the way you see the world and the way you treat others. If we're going to worship and serve the Lord in the kingdom, we need to develop those same habits here and now. We need to take our focus off of ourselves and our own needs, off of our comforts and our own desires. After all, if you think about it, a kingdom that is solely focused on yourself rather than God is the actual definition of hell. My friends, the kingdom of God is coming. We don't know exactly how, we don't know exactly when. What we do know is that we must be prepared when Christ returns. This is not an exam we can cram for the night before. We can't pray the prayer, "Lord, make me a Christian, but not quite yet," so that we can have just a little more fun before it's time to start getting serious. Because the fact of the matter is that we have been called to live into the kingdom fully now as we prepare our hearts and our minds for its consummation. This past week, since the shootings in El Paso and Dayton, I've heard a lot of people making calls to action. Some are saying our politicians need to pass tougher gun laws. Others are saying that the government and healthcare officials need to do a better job of identifying and treating mental illness. There was one particular rally where the people gathered simply started chanting, "Do something." And while we may all have our own opinions on what other people, on what the politicians and the administrators need to do, I hear very few calls for people to actually stop and look into their own hearts and to judge their own actions. As Christians, what if we started with ourselves? What if we made a conscious decision here and now to start living kingdom lives? What if we started putting our trust not in political leaders and elected officials, but rather in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Back in the early days of Christianity, a practice known as exposure was very common throughout the Roman Empire. And what happened in exposure, if parents had a baby that they didn't want, it was typically little girls because they were considered to be of less value than the boys, they would take them outside, they would leave them in the wilderness, out in the woods somewhere, and they would simply leave these babies to die. And even though this practice was completely legal and it was seen as socially acceptable, the Christians knew that it was wrong. But they didn't hold protests or write letters to their congressmen. They didn't write Facebook missives demanding that someone else take care of this problem. Instead, they started rescuing these babies. They would bring them into their own homes and they would raise them as their own children. They acted as generous servants of the kingdom of God. And the world was changed as a result of that behavior. Not only did they increase their own numbers by raising these children as Christians, but others outside of the church started to take notice of this behavior. And as a result, their own hearts were changed and they themselves became Christians. Now, over time, this practice of exposure became less and less common as the hearts of these people were changed. And eventually, Emperor Constantine made it illegal. But before the law ever changed, the generosity and the service of individual Christians changed the hearts of those around them. Let us strive to do the same thing. Let us live lives of generosity and service to our God and to our neighbors. Only God can bring about the kingdom of God to its ultimate fulfillment. But we can each begin to create kingdom outposts in our own lives as we prepare ourselves for Christ's return. And in that process, we too can change the world one heart at a time. Thanks be to God. Amen.